I'm going to give you a date here. It's a date that means something to me, but it probably does not mean anything to you all, and that's fine. July 22nd, 1980. July 22nd, 1980. I know you're probably thinking that's Alex Trebek's birthday, but he's just a little bit older, you know, so it's not that year, but the actual day. But that's actually my birthday, July 22nd, 1980. I was born in Lexington, Kentucky. So we think 41 years later, here we are, almost 42. And wow, time went by really fast. And I'm sure each one in this room feels the same way. Whatever your birthday was, you think, wow, here we are, 2022, and time has gone by very quickly. But let's take that 1 year, 1980. We know 41 years went by extremely fast. Let's take that year and go back 41 years. Where were we? Go back 40 years. Where were we? 1940, right in the middle of World War II. What an interesting time that was for many who lived during that time. It was a time of stress. It was a time of danger. It was unique times. And they were having to walk through some doors, not by choice, but because of what the global circumstances were and the global circumstances that surrounded them. You know, while other children here maybe have had fire drills, tornado drills, earthquake drills, kind of the normal drills that you find in high school or elementary school, middle school, you know, others were having to do bomb shelter drills. In London, England, you know, they could not turn their lights off or turn their lights on at certain times because they did not want to reveal they were a potential target for bombing. How would you like to go to sleep at night thinking about being bombed? It was a real thing, and tens of thousands of lives were lost because of the bombs that were dropped in London. Many had self-made trenches. They had their own bomb shelters, and you can do the research and look up the different pictures, but there were many where, you know, they had put decorations on their bomb shelters and tried to make it nice. They were living through difficult times, and they were trying to make the best of what those times were. And this was not by choice, but this was a door that they were having to go into. It was not a door that they desired to go through. We all face different choices in life, and sometimes we walk through the doors that we choose. And maybe we make different plans, different changes in life, and that is one door to walk through. And then there's the other doors, which we have to walk through involuntarily based on what is going on at the world scene. It'll probably be the only time I'll have to take a sip of tea. Let's hope. But now here we are in 2022. Think about the times of change that we are in. Even going back from 2016 to now, how much has times changed? We are living in a different world. We are living in very unique times. This is not necessarily a door that we desire to go through, but we know that prophetic events are going to unfold. We are in the end times, and we are witnessing the beginning of sorrows. This is not necessarily a door that we desire to push open, except we do because we want the return of Jesus Christ. But we know what's going to have to happen until the return of Jesus Christ. And there are things that are certainly unfolding prophetically right now. We take a look at Matthew 24. I won't turn there, but you have wars, you have rumors of wars, and you know, we think about rumors of wars. And I know we think of Russia and the Ukraine, what's going on there. And a very real possibility of war that's going to affect other nations. Right now, we are living in unique times. And we think about Russia for a minute. Putin, Vladimir Putin is a bit of a bully, I think we would say. He's a bully in his own country, and he wants his way, and he's been able to figure out how to get his way through bullying in his own country. And of course, he's going to try to bully anyone around him to get his way, nationally speaking as well. He has bullied his own country, and he is going to bully those and push the limits and see how far he can push that door open. And if there's no resistance, how far will he go? And sometimes, though, I think in the past with Russia, there's been, when there has been pushback, when there has been resistance, there has been a bit of a withdrawing. But you think about how bullies work, you know, they're going to, hey, give me your lunch money. You're going to take it as far as it go. And they may push and push and push and bully until one stands up and says, no, this is not going to happen. And sometimes that's enough for the bully to stop trying to get what they desire. So we'll see what happens with Russia. Right now they're pushing on a door. They're knocking on a door. How far will this go? Will it lead to war? Will they receive the resistance from the U.S. and NATO allies? And will that be enough to push things back a little bit? Or will it continue to push forward? Wouldn't it be nice to know exactly what's going to happen in the future? We know that Satan the devil has a similar attitude, which is push influence, try to get your way and your desire on others, push the door open as far as it will go, but if we resist the devil, then he will flee. What will Russia do? He continues to bolster his troops around the Ukraine border. And what is going to happen? I mean, you look at different articles, and they say he's very methodically approaching this as to go to war. Very methodically taking the next step, the next step, the next step, that all points to war. What will happen? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to forecast such things? One of Winston Churchill's famous quote said this about Russia: "I cannot forecast to you the action of Russia. It is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. But perhaps there is a key. That key is Russian national interest." Of course, his efforts, he is shaped by national interest. But is there a little bit more going on than just national interest? Prophetically, we know that Russia and China will grow stronger. There are some very interesting books that have been previously put out. If you think about Worldwide Church of God and The Plain Truth and the booklet on Russia and China, it might be nice to go through there again and jog our memories on the Bible prophecy that really is shaping up right before our eyes. The deepening relationship between Russia and China is of great interest in Bible prophecy. The Bible prophesies that the king of the east will form a strong alliance in the end times. If you want to jot this down, Revelation 16 and verse 12. Of course, that alliance will eventually field a 200 million man army that will be the introduction of a damaging military attack on the European-based beast power. Revelation 9 in verse 16. Of course, Germany will be right in the middle of it. But what is interesting is that, you know, while we see the relationship between Russia and China growing stronger, more unified, this puts more pressure on Germany, and Germany is right in the mix of this as well. Especially with potential gas being able to be received, economic, it could affect Germany in that way. We know the new Nord Stream 2 pipeline that is going to send gas to Russia or to Germany from Russia, that could be hindered, that could affect Germany. And so Germany may not be able to act as strongly as what they would like. They've been kind of muted in this. And while Russia and China seemingly grow more united and stronger in that way, how is this going to affect Germany? Is it going to cause them to say, hey, you know, we don't need to be in this pigeonhole. We need to be stronger. We need to be more unified, maybe with a European Union. Maybe we need to be stronger and restructure. What are we going to do to protect ourselves from this ever-growing the stronger unity between Russia and China? Is it going to push things ahead? How will Germany respond? Will it push things further in the formation of a beast power? Something to be watchful of. It is something we should pay attention to, as those will be key players in the end time. As Russia and China continue to unite and get stronger, will it be enough to push Europe to try to strengthen even more? Now, historically, Russia has been a bit fearful of Germany, and Germany a bit fearful of Russia. And sometimes, you know, that fear drives the other to react. And with what's going on, is this going to push things ahead for the other to react? Will it push Germany to get stronger faster? Is it possible that an aggressive Russia with growing ties to China could serve as an incentive for Europe to unite even more so? Unite in a way that will bolster what will be a beast power to come up. We know that there will be the 10th and final revival of the Roman Empire, this beast power, and that will happen where the 10 will give their power to one. Some of you have also in the news maybe have heard of the Great Reset. The Great Reset is something that's desired by national leaders, some European, and investors, and primarily sparked by COVID. So COVID is also possibly another factor, even in the global scene, pushing things ahead. Ryan Carswell, the Canadian Journal, asks, so what is the Great Reset? Simply put, it is a massive restructuring of our society and life as we currently know it. One person described the components of the Great Reset as control of movement, suppression of dissent, transfer of wealth, and creation of dependency on government, and the introduction of digital IDs, electric money, and universal basic income. What does that sound like? What could be in the future? Something to definitely watch. We must be watchful in the times that we are in. It's definitely been something that's been on my mind as of late, and probably on your mind as well, as you listen to the news and watch things continue to progress. Because even in the past 2-3 years, you know, have things continued to progress and move forward? Has there been a door that's been open that we're in and that we're walking through? And it's not like we're going back out that door and things are just kind of getting calm again. It seems like there continues to be progression. And you know that sometimes with the dominoes, if the first couple drop, it doesn't take long and the rest of them fall into place as well. You know, what doors are open right now? Do we see the door or the open door for major changes with no holding back? We will see what is to come. Again, we know that prior to the return of Jesus Christ, it will be like a woman in labor, where there will be those labor pains and there will be stronger and stronger contractions and until you get to that certain point and you're full-blown labor, and then it's much quicker. What doors will we have to walk through as a country, as a church, as God's people, and how should we be prepared? What open doors will God provide the church at the end of the age, in the end times, in the beginning of sorrows that we are in? Are you going to be surprised with how the church, or how God works with the church in the end time? And we listen to the updates by Mr. Franks, by Mr. Taylor, and there has been great blessings to the church. But many times with great blessings, there is a purpose behind that. And with the almost miraculous blessing of increase upon the church, it's a great opportunity for preaching the gospel in a much stronger way, bolstering the media. And it's something to think about. Is God opening up the door? Is he about to open the door up wide for the church? Is God going to give the church a strong voice, a great work with a small group. It is exciting to think about what is to come and what those open doors could be. What is God going to do? What are those open doors going to be? And so for the rest of the time, I'd like to look at some of the doors that we should be looking at as God's people in the church of God. What are some open doors that we should think about? First, let's turn to Colossians 4 in verse 2. Colossians 4 and starting in verse 2. This is our admonition as Christians. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And Paul was asking for those prayers for the church, for the work of the church, that God would open the door in a strong way for them, that they could speak with wisdom, that they could move forward and take advantage of the time that they were in. And there is a lot there in that verse to pray steadfastly and to vigilantly pray. Pray for the open doors for the work. Pray for the church to walk in wisdom, with discernment, with strength, and redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. How much time do we have? It's hard to say. Just know that you look at the times, you look at the seasons, just as you know that fall is around the corner and the leaves start to change. You know, you look at the world scene, you look at what's going on, you think things are not quite the same. What is coming? How close are we to the return of Jesus Christ? You know, God can do a lot in a short amount of time. And sometimes for those who prepare messages, I think most and many can attest that in preparing messages, sometimes you'll be at a brick wall, think, I'm not going to speak tomorrow. It's not going to happen. You know, and then sometimes just quickly can just give you the outline almost. And it's like, oh, you know, in a very short amount of time, you see God work in that way, which is very encouraging. But even in this sermon, I gave this sermon last Sabbath in Kansas City, and I was going to give a totally different sermon. And every time I went back to that sermon, it was completed. I'd been working on it. I just could not get behind it. It was, you know, I just, well, surely doesn't want a different topic this late. It's not going to happen. It can't happen, you know. But you pray your will be done, and it was actually Saturday morning, and this topic came together. And you think, oh, it was very encouraging. But you think, in a short amount of time, God can do a lot. And what is he going to do with the church with a short amount of time? And can it be a great work in a very short amount of time? What should our attitude be? And will we walk through the doors that God provides with courage, with zeal, and with faith? Luke 9 and verse 62, there is a certain attitude we must have as we press forward, and it is wholehearted trust in God and a zealous mindset in moving forward as well. Trusting God and moving forward with great zeal. Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62. Excuse me, I'd like to start in verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. So there's a zealous attitude, and whatever you want me to do, whatever door you want me to walk through, I'll do that, wherever you want me to go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Drop everything and follow me." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we think about pressing forward and the right attitude. The right attitude is not, no, wait for me first, wait for what I need to wrap up. I'll follow you when I'm ready to follow you. I'll follow you when the time is right. It is follow me now with great zeal. And we think about our lives, I'll change that later on. I'll change that later on. I don't need to change that right now. Maybe there's a habit. Maybe there's something you know that needs to be dealt with. I'll do it later. Well, he says, follow me. And it's follow me now. It's with zeal. We need to let go of any burdens and let go of any wrong habits. It is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if we do not let go of those things immediately, if we know of them, we should let go of those. Otherwise, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we must sometimes let go of what we have to let go and press forward with great zeal, seeking first the kingdom of God. Caleb and Joshua, it was the will of God to lead them to the promised land. That was God's will. They knew that. But when they saw what was there, it was, no, wait. Let's hang on. We can't do this. There's too many obstacles. There's large men there. There's giants. And let's hold off. We can't do this. Caleb and Joshua's mindset was much different, which was, if this is the will of God, this is the door, well, let's walk through it. Let's keep going. Let's press forward. Let's put our hand to the plow, and if God is backing this, if this door is open from God, then let's press forward. Let's move forward. They were on the cusp of entering into the promised land, so close. But some were saying, no, thank you. I don't want to. I'm yearning for something else. That was my comfort zone. What was behind them? They were looking back. They couldn't put that hand to the plow because they were looking back instead of looking forward. There has to be a zeal as we press forward, as we walk through the doors that God opens for us. What must we do to ensure that we are walking through the doors that God is opening? We do not want to get caught in a world where God is closing the door on that. We do not want to be involved in the cares of the world. We do not want to be caught with the door closed in that arena. We want to be walking through the open doors that God provides. And what does that open door look like? Revelation 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 and starting verse 7, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says, He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door." And this particular open door is an open door that only Christ opens. And when he opens, this door, no one else can shut it. They may want to be able to shut it, but they won't be able to shut this open door for the church. "For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." The message to the Philadelphia church begins with the announcement from Christ that he has the key of David and that what he opens, no one shuts. And with what he shuts, no one opens. The statement is very similar to the statement found in Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22 in verse 20. Isaiah 22 and starting in verse 20. "Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe. and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. So there's responsibility there. There's authority that he's giving to him. And he shall be the father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in the secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. So Christ's first statement has a lot to do with authority. Eliakim had the authority to control who had access to David's house. There's an authority there. There's a responsibility there. Now, Christ is saying that he has the key of David. And it reveals two important points. One, first is prophesied, Christ had received the throne of his father David. You can refer to Luke 1 and verse 32. Won't turn there. But secondly, Christ had the authority to open and close doors for the benefit of the congregation in Philadelphia. When Christ opens or closes these doors, no one can reverse these actions. He has the authority to do that. As for how Christ used his authority to open and close doors, he next tells the church, Philadelphia, that he knows their works and that he set it before him, an open door, no one can shut it, and you have little strength, you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. What is the open door that Christ provides by his authority? What will that open door be? It's the only door that, you know, he has the authority and only has the authority to open that door. What will it be? It'll be for the church. It'll be for their work. What will it be? Several New Testament passages refer to an open door as the preaching of the gospel, an opportunity to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Acts 14 and verse 22. Now, to whom God gives the open door to his church, you know, it doesn't mean that there will not be pushback and that everyone will just enjoy that there will be this open door, but it won't matter. Because if the open door is there, if he gives the open door, no one can shut that open door. It's an open door that he provides. Acts 14, and starting in verse 22. I'll start in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith and saying, we must through many tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Drop down to verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended on the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They were going to take advantage of the open door. God was opening up the pathway to salvation to the Gentiles. That was not going to make everybody happy, because if that door was open for the Gentiles, and that meant that their righteousness, which would be circumcision, that was not really true righteousness, and they were going to have that door open to the Gentiles, well, that means somebody's wrong. And many would rather be right than righteous. And isn't that something to think about in this day and age? There's so many that say, well, this is right, and this is right. No, this is right. And some will exclude righteousness for the desire to be right. And so many times it's more of an opinion than it is of moral righteousness. We want to be righteous according to God's will. God was opening up a door to the Gentiles, and this was not going to make everybody happy. But that was a door he was opening up. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on a journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Again, just because there's an open door does not mean there's not going to be pushback. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace. He may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. You know, many will not want to hear the real gospel message. But what if God does give a very strong voice to the church, a small church with a great work? There are some that will not want to hear that message go out to the whole world. But if that's the door that God is opening, that Christ is opening, it's going to happen. It'll still be able to press forward. Some will hate it, but we are to have great faith and courage and not move forward with fear, just as he was admonishing Timothy. You know, we must still press forward, even though we know that it is with much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. Some will hate it. Some will hate that message. But others will really respond. And it will be like a sweet aroma to them. It will be a major blessing to them. A couple weeks ago, just had a prospective member with a lot of questions in the Kansas City area. No contact, prior Church of God members or anything like that. But it's interesting and how, you know, the questions and her response and the continued response. And I hope that continues on. But some are going to receive it with great joy and with great zeal. Think about the In Accord that we also recently saw with Mr. Kylo. And talking about the response that they're receiving and some of the seeds that have been sown. And there is a good response. And so what do we do with the continual growth from those responses? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, there will be some that will respond greatly and really receive it with great joy. Others will want that door to be closed, and others will be very ecstatic to receive the opportunity to understand God's way of life. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. So there is a good fragrance, a sweet smelling aroma to those. There is a fragrance of Christ to those being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other an aroma of life leading to life. But to others, they want that door closed. They don't want to hear it, and they will hate it. And to others, it will be a great joy. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We know that God the Father is the one who draws one to Christ. Christ is the way. What else is he referred to as? John 10, and starting in verse 1. John 10, starting in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. This is saying there is only one way. You don't do it your own way. There is only one way. There's only one door. There's the right gate. There's the right entrance. You don't do it another way, and that is through Christ. He's the only way that leads one to salvation. It's only through Christ. And it's only God who will bring one through the door, to the gate, to Jesus Christ, to the way. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And what an excellent illustration that he used. You can Google it or whatever, not now, but on YouTube, there's a very interesting video, and it has kind of three test individuals, and they've been instructed to say what the shepherd says, call the sheep. They're all out in the field. And so they yell, and they do it as best as they can as the shepherd, and those sheep are not interested. You know, it's not the shepherd's voice. But, you know, they're loud, they're saying it, and they're just eating, disinterested, no movement. Second person does that, same thing happens. Third, same thing. And the shepherd, he gets up there, and he starts calling them, same way, basically. And immediately, their ears perk up. They start listening, they look, and then he does it a couple more times, and they're just outright running towards him. And the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. We want to be attuned with what Jesus Christ is teaching the church today. He is the way that leads to eternal life. And there's a response. Those sheep responded. There is action. It's not just hearing. You can hear, but if there's no action, then what's the purpose of hearing? You know, his sheep hear, they do. There's a response, there's action, there's faithful actions. You know, you think about in Revelation 3, is they're not a strong group, they're a little group with the right work, but they do not deny Christ. They do not deny him, it says. You know, we want to hear our shepherd's voice and not deny the shepherd's voice, not ignore or go to sleep spiritually. That's what, you know, those sheep that did not respond to the stranger's voice, it was just total ignoring. You know, it's just, they were not budging. But when the shepherd's voice they heard, there was immediate response. John 3 and verse 27. John 3 and verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. John is a friend of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The church is the bride. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears greatly rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth, but he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, and he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true. You know, there is admonition that Christ was from heaven and that he fulfilled the Father's will. He's certified that God is true. And he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But again, belief equals action. If you believe, if you hear the shepherd's voice, there's actions that also follow. He who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It is the Father that draws one to Christ, and we are to be like Christ. He is the door, and we are to follow Christ. We are to walk as he walked. We are to follow the way. He is the door. That means we are to bear the fruit of God's Spirit. We are to bear the fruit of the mind of Christ that is in us. We are to yield that fruit. If we don't have love, if we don't have joy, if we don't have peace, if we don't have patience, there's something that's missing. And we're not yielding to the Father. We're not hearing the shepherd's voice as we should. If we're really angry with somebody, and we're frustrated with them, and we let the sun go down on our wrath, and we're angry in the morning too, what's that? Well, that's not self-control. Part of the fruit of God's Spirit is self-control. We do not want to go to bed angry. We want to resolve it. We want to be at peace. We need to leave it in God's hands. We need to go to God and pray about it. We need to stir up God's Spirit and not yield to a spirit of anger. We won't turn here, but Matthew 25 and verses 1 through 13, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Some were asleep. Some did not care. Some were withdrawing. They were asleep spiritually. They did not stir up God's Spirit. They did not have the oil in their lamp. They were not awake spiritually. And as a result, they go and they knock, but the door is shut. The door is not open for them. And we must be zealous to stir up God's Spirit and to bear the fruit of God's Spirit, to have the mind of Christ in all of our actions. And there's going to be another attitude prior to the return of Jesus Christ, prior to the tribulation, and that is, I do not need what the church has to offer. I'm good with what I have. My righteousness is sufficient. What I have is okay. It's not a looking to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, as was mentioned in the sermonette. It's not as if we're satisfied. We're striving for perfection. We're going to strive with all zeal for God's righteousness. Now, there are many political parties right now that will tell you what righteousness is. Well, if you do this particular action, you have faith. If you do this particular action, you're lacking love by not doing it. Okay, well, those are certain actions that the world has set a standard on righteousness. There's a much deeper level of righteousness, and that is to the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ, to the fullness, much different. We do not want to be involved in the world's idea of what is righteous and what is not righteous according to there. It's not according to the depth of God's law. It's according to man's ideas and opinions. It's not on the holy and righteous law. So we must be careful with what our bar is for what righteousness is. There will also be scoffers in the end days, end times. The Lord is delaying his coming. And then there's a drifting away. I don't need my lamp with oil. I don't need the light. He's delaying his coming. You know, time is too short to have this attitude. Luke 21 and verse 34, as we wind things down. I have a little less material than normal with my voice, and hopefully I'll be able to finish things up. Luke 21 and verse 34. You know, this chapter, in talking about the signs of the time, of the end of the age, what will happen with the army surrounding Jerusalem, things to watch for. And then, towards the end of the chapter, here we have the importance of watching. But this is where it gets real personal. Luke 21 and verse 34, but take heed, watch, be aware, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. The cares of this life have to do with man's opinion on what we should care about and what we shouldn't care about. It's not to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. Now, there's many things we could get involved in that would be very distracting. For I will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, we are to be ready. We are to be anticipate. We are to be watchful of our spiritual condition. When Katie was pregnant with Stephen, we were pretty ready for her to go into labor, but we kind of scrambled a little bit. You know, we were out. It was Saturday night. We went out to eat at a Mexican restaurant, and Jonathan, who was three at the time. You know, we just ordered a big, you know, we're about to order, and we just got the chips and salsa, and Katie wasn't with us. She was in the bathroom, and then I had a waitress approach me, and it was just kind of like the movies. Your wife's water broke. You know, it's like, well, I kind of responded like I was in the movies and just, all right, you know, Jonathan's about to take a bite of the chip. Let's go. Get out of here. No, he doesn't understand. He wants that chip so bad he's crying and had no idea why, you know. I should have grabbed the bag of chips and went, but we rushed her to the hospital, you know. Things will come upon this world unexpectedly, and some will scramble and not know what's going on and what to do, and some will be ready. It has to do with our spiritual condition. So as we wind things down, let's look at a couple scriptures on how to make sure that we are taking heed, how we are being watchful. And this also has to do with doors a little bit, and how we are watching, taking heed in our own lives. Matthew 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6 and starting in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. You know, our prayer life has nothing to do with looking good to other people. It's a very personal relationship with our Creator. We get down on our knees and we pray to our Father in heaven. It's that very personal relationship. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The hypocrite who just does it for show. It's not a real relationship in that way. It's just for others. Our righteousness can't be for others. It is to please our Father in heaven and His will. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What a great opportunity we have. What an open door we have to be able to go to the Father anytime we want and to get down on our knees and close the door behind us. And with that closed door, there's an open door. And we have the Creator of the universe who is hearing our prayer, who listens to us, who knows our every detail or every thought and all the trials and challenges that we face. And He's there and He listens. What an incredible open door that is. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. We can go to God the Father and knock. We can knock on the door. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Keep going back to God. That is an open door. Go to him. Pray for help. Pray for more of his Spirit. Pray that he will keep the hand of Satan far from us. Pray that he will keep us from unnecessary trials. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. Pray for more laborers for the harvest. We must keep going back to God, never denying, but enduring to the end. Remember what Christ said in Revelation 3. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, which involves action, and have not denied my name. You know, keep going to the Father. Keep yielding to the Father. Pray for his will to be done in your life. They follow Christ's teachings and did not deny Christ. There is faith in Christ. If one did not deny Christ, there is faith in Christ. And part of that means that when there are judgments in the church, you know, that there is a faith there that Christ is the head of the church. So when there are certain judgments, we do want to yield to that. As long as, of course, it's not sin. We're not talking about false doctrines coming in and now we're teaching sin and we yield to that. We're talking about different judgments that are made in the church. Then there has to be a certain amount of faith moving forward that Christ is the head of the church, and I trust. There is faith in that. You know, our attitudes can't be one of frustration or anger if it's not what we would do. If it's not sin, then if we do believe, if we do trust, if we do have faith that Christ is the head, and we hear the shepherd's voice, then we move forward in the right way with zeal, with thankfulness, and with joy. One final scripture to conclude, Matthew 16 and verse 19. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Excuse me, starting verse 18, Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, pebble, small rock, and on this rock I will build my church, the rock, Jesus Christ. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. There's a certain amount of authority that is given to the church by Jesus Christ. So there's trust that Christ is leading the church, that he's the head of the church, that he is the rock, and that the church is built upon the rock. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. We look at the events around us, and we see that we are getting close. Time is shorter than before. And we must look for the doors that God provides to the church, to us, in our life, and for the opportunity to draw close to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We must look for the doors that are open to us by God. Doors for preaching the gospel. Doors for more laborers. Doors for hearing the shepherd's voice and implementing change in our life. Doors open to us for remaining watchful, prayer, and going to God over and over again. Doors that are open to us, and doors that are open for those who do not deny Jesus Christ and have a respect for God's authority. And if we are attuned to the doors that are open to us in our life, there will be another door that will be open, of course, and that is the door into the kingdom of God. That door, we know that Christ is the door, he is the way, and if we yield to him, we can be assured that we will enter into that kingdom that he has prepared for us. We want to dwell in God's house. We want to walk through the open doors that God makes available to us in this lifetime. Time is short, however you look at it. We must yield to God, look for those doors that he's opening, and there's a much better option than the doors that Satan is trying to open. Remember, just as Russia is one that is going to push open, try to get their way, try to bully. Satan the devil works in the same way. He's going to try to influence you. He's going to push as far open that door as possible as what you're willing to allow him to open up. We must resist the devil and he will flee. We want to make sure those doors are closed, the attitudes of the world, that door is closed, and we want to walk through the doors that God the Father and Jesus Christ are opening for us. Walk through those doors with courage, with faith, and with trust in Almighty God.